Nice to hear your voices this morning. And we have a beautiful day in New England today. It's going to be 78 degrees. It's typically, this is one of the best times of the year. It's like mid 70s during the day and drops to mid 60s at night. And that goes on all the way well into October. So the colors are changing probably at the beginning of October all the way into mid-November, but it's just beautiful. And went up to Maine last week, and wow, what a detailed coastline. I mean, you just cannot believe how beautiful Maine is this time of the year. The flowers that are out, it's incredible. So it's good to be back. And, you know, we've been away from this chapter for a little time. So I'm going to talk about Luke chapter 4. But I'm going to open up with the first verse in Luke. In fact, I'm going to review all three chapters quickly and just give you the headlines before we get into chapter 4. And I know a lot of this is going to be a review, but we have to kind of get an idea where we are. And, you know, Luke's preface is second to none in the scriptures. In fact, I remember reading an article recently about a Greek professor was teaching his students the Greek language, and they could finally really read the whole Gospel of John in Greek. And just when they thought that they were getting pretty smart and really understood Greek, he turned them over to Luke and give verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1 in Luke, because he said that was the most profound and most complex Greek in the scriptures. I did not know that. And after I heard that, I reread it, because inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them unto us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Just a profound sentence. Luke talks about chapter 1. He gives the introduction of the birth of John the Baptist, foretold. Chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, foretold. Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary's song. John the Baptist is born. Zechariah's song. The birth of Jesus. The shepherds and angels are told. Jesus is presented in the temple. As a young boy, Jesus teaches in the temple. John the Baptist prepares the way in chapter 3, and Jesus is baptized. Then the genealogy of Jesus is given. All the way back, not just back to Abraham, he goes all the way back to Adam. You know, and I really had to think about this after reviewing the chapters. I went, why did Luke provide such an explicit detail? Much of which the other gospels did not even mention. I mean, he's called a physician by the Apostle Paul. That's why we call him Dr. Luke, really. And but he certainly was also a poet. I mean, Luke alone records the songs in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He was an artist. He alone records the prodigal son. Luke alone records the Good Samaritan and the rich fool. It said that Luke used more medical terms than Hippocrates, who's the father of medicine. One quarter of the New Testament is written by Luke. You know, as I began to understand this, I went, well, I've just got to talk about why this is so important to Luke. So I'm sorry, I'll get into chapter 4, but you know, we know that Luke was him being the only non-Jewish writer, he does provide a very deep, call it autopsy, on Jesus and his life. Why? For his countrymen. Why? It's for the Greeks. It's for those of us outside of the camp. Yeah, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Hercules. Real people in his historic world background, weren't they? As in ours, even today, we think about those real people and the profound impact they made on the world. Luke was well aware, much more aware than even ourselves. But then let's talk about Apollo, Venus, Diana, again, Hercules. These are the fighters, and they had all the fighters in Greece. They had the playwrights, they had the poets. And you know, the Greeks really, especially putting together the institutions that they did for learning, they thought they could develop the perfect man. A beautiful person, a person with reason, mentally developed. The whole world knew of their system of philosophy, as do we. You know, if I took a snapshot of his culture, which I could try to do, as inadequate as it is, I mean, Rome. What could Rome produce? They copied the Greek gods. They could only produce failed deities and failed Caesars. Greece, they did produce a great philosophy. They produced a great language. And the Apostle Paul drew on the knowledge of that philosophy and that language, didn't he? But they were only a baby morally and spiritually. Israel, what could they produce? If I took a snapshot at that time, at best, a Pharisee? Luke tells his world of outsiders that here, right here, is your perfect man. Here's your universal man. Compare this man. He can deliver you. I can even trace his heritage back to the beginning, to Adam himself. This is real. Let's open and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. When we open chapter 4, we see that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. It's amazing. Luke gets right into it with the Holy Spirit filling his perfect man, Jesus. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, Jesus was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I wonder if you believe that. Or do I believe that? Do you really believe that? All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered unto me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Do you believe that? Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. I wonder if Christians believe that today. The way I see them running around and the way that they're chasing after rabbit holes politically and with their lack of understanding of the spiritual separateness that's needed and the righteous life that Jesus calls upon us. I just wonder if they understand the power of the evil one. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve." Then in verse 9 he goes, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you clash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Every temptation, this doesn't mean that these were the only temptations that the evil one gave Jesus, but these are the ones that Luke recorded. The ancient world hated being in the wilderness, especially the Greek world. Deserts were believed to be inhabited by spirits that engaged in never-ending warfare, but Jesus was weak and hungry. But then even the perfect man would not fear evil. I mean, he knew bread itself could not sustain him, especially without his father's blessing. Does man live by bread alone? And next, Jesus is offered power, all kingdoms, all authorities on the mountain. Satan again makes that very clear that they're his to give. Satan neglected to mention who gave him that power, God the Son himself. But we know that, you know, many religious shrines were carved into the mountains. They really became sources of idolatry and superstitions. We can visit a lot of those shrines today. They were certainly there during this time when Jesus was offered power. The universal man, the perfect man, responds to this offer of power. "Get behind me, for I worship and I serve only God." Not Zeus, not Mount Olympic, not Hercules, not all the gods whose names you can't even remember. No, I worship and serve only God. Luke makes that really powerful statement very clear what he means to the Greek culture. Next is Jerusalem. And Satan brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and tells Jesus to throw himself down. And Satan even uses scripture to remind Jesus of the Father's care for him. But the perfect man says, "You must not tempt the Lord your God." Power is morally neutral, isn't it? Power is morally neutral. But like fire, it has a great potential to destroy people. You know, it'd be easy to run down the rabbit hole and look at the political histories from Chicago to Beirut to your own city, Milwaukee, to here on the East Coast. And power has grave potential to destroy. The substances in these temptations are powerful, but there also is a geographical aspect in the desert, in the mountain, and in the city, isn't there? Yeah, there really is, and we'll have time to talk about that after the study. But next, Luke talks about Jesus starting his work and going home to Nazareth in verse 18. And Jesus quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is the most clearly strongest, vivid prophet who proclaims the coming of the Messiah. I mean, Isaiah's on top. And Jesus reads Isaiah and he says, yeah, the Messiah has come. Messiah has come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And notice Luke tells a detailed story of when Jesus then throws the ultimate curveball. And I'm going to look at verse 23 through 27. Imagine Jesus saying this. Oh my gosh. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here also in your country. And then Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Isaiah. Yeah. And when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout the land. But none of them was Isaiah sent to, except Zaphath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Nathan the Syrian. Whoa! Whoa! A woman outside of Israel? A Syrian general? Oh, that's a curveball for these listening to him in the temple. Jesus, as Luke clearly is trying to communicate, Jesus is the universal man. He's the man for the whole world. This is the perfect man. This is what Luke wants his readers to see. Jesus lifts up the women and the Gentiles. God frequently had to go outside of Israel to find people who would respond, didn't he? In fact, he went so far outside of Israel that now we can respond also. You and I can respond. Jesus is rejected at his home. Basically, you know the story. He's thrown out of town. Jesus went on his way. He went around the town to accomplish his work, and he moved on. And that's the question, and we'll talk about that today. Does God need to go around us like the Nazareth listeners who were just so committed to preserving the status quo? Are we so wrapped up in our philosophy, our politics, our doctrine, our independence, our music, our, that the Lord needs to go around us? That's a question we almost have to ask ourselves daily. Next, Jesus casts out a demon. And it says, astonishing people with his teaching and authority. He basically says, be quiet, shut up, and come out of him. And he calls him right out, right in the temple. This definitely astonished Dr. Luke, as well as everyone around him. In verse 17, it says that the reports, I'm going to read it. In verse 17, It's amazing that maybe it's not 17, but the reports of this incident the report about him, it's actually in verse 37. And the report about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding area, because they were so amazed. They spoke among themselves saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits. Verse 36 and 37. I think it blew Luke's mind. the reports that came into him. This wasn't just a couple of people telling Luke this. There were people around that spread throughout the land. This is a real man. This is a real thing going on. Then Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And Jesus is going, healing, healing, healing. And Luke continues with Jesus' healing and traveling ministry. And verse 40 and 41, Jesus is healing everyone, it says. I mean, people are coming to him. He's just healing everyone. Oh, my gosh. It's incredible. Luke had to be. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying and saying, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of God." The scriptures, much of it is recorded by Luke, you know, we have 25% of the whole New Testament, talk about how Jesus, the great physician, revealed Christ's divine power beyond all other deities and beyond all other men. People that were paralyzed, the blind, the mute, the epileptics, the deaf, the lame, the deformed people, the maimed people, the lepers, those with dropsy, those with demon possessed, fevers, dysentery, some such as Lazarus, who were brought back to life by not only Jesus, but the apostles. The scriptures list more than 40 specific diseases and disabilities. Disabilities and diseases that were a universal problem indeed. And in verse 42 to 44, as we close, it says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'You know, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent.' And he was preaching in synagogues of Galatia." You know, the crowd wanted Jesus to stay. This was a man who touched them. Luke makes that very clear. This is a man that cared for them. This is a man that taught them. And he goes on, he teaches the rich, he teaches the poor. Luke really undergirds those who are without. He wasn't some mythological Greek hero who might strike you down, or some god that needs to be dusted off like some old piece of pottery. This was flesh and blood. And the people are going, "Please stay with us, Jesus." Imagine the crowd, "Please stay with us." But Jesus said he needed to preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I mean, do you think you'd want Jesus to come to your town and stay? You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, it was really clear. If there were a few righteous people, they didn't even have to do anything. If there were just a few righteous people, God would have saved that town. Just by living in a city and just by living where you are with the righteousness of Christ, living the obedient life, God is protecting your part of the world. But do you think you'd really want Jesus to come and live in your town today and stay? For thousands of years, the Greek religion was centered around the worship of many gods. The Greeks had different categories of gods. The most important were the Olympians, right? And they ruled the cosmos from Mount Olympus. They were served in beautiful temples, even though their deeds were really not always admirable or exemplary. By the 4th century AD, most of the temples were destroyed. By the 4th century, they became to be seen as really fables. Why is that? Because Jesus came to town, filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke makes it clear for the Gentile reader that the gospel is not for a select nation. Jesus offers forgiveness and salvation to all humanity. I'm going to close with Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them unto us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed, perfect understanding, and that you may know with certainty the things that you were instructed. Perfect. Perfect man. Father, we know the love we express for one another will really be the evidence to the world that God is real. We know this because you've given us your Holy Spirit. So bless us today as we fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, men.